Our gospel lesson this morning comes from, yet again, the fifth chapter of Matthew. We have spent, I think this is our third week in the fifth chapter of Matthew. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and we are slowly walking through it. Today, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 32. Your bulletin correctly said 37, but it kind of naturally divides at verse 32. So that's as far as I'm going to read today. So Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 32. Jesus is continuing his sermon. "You have heard it said that to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we began our little venture into the Sermon on the Mount a couple of weeks ago, I made the statement that this was a lesson on resistance. And I still hold to that. It is a lesson on resistance. Jesus is speaking to his followers who are called to resist the traditional way of engaging the world and each other and to transform their way of being and therefore our ways of being. The sermon continues today with Jesus pointing to the Old Testament and very ancient laws to pull his followers into an expanded way of engaging those old teachings for the sake of reconciliation. He uses those ancient laws to point out the vicious cycles which can destroy our relationships with God, our relationships with each other, and then Jesus actually gives us a way out of those vicious cycles and points us to peace. We could actually spend a great deal of time on each one of these sayings, these lessons that he gives to us this morning, but we're going to concentrate this morning on the first lesson, the one about anger. But all three of these lessons point out our own personal responsibility. They point us to examine our own lives and the value of peacemaking within our relationships with friends, with sisters and brothers, with strangers and our spouses. They all speak to the dangers of allowing our thoughts and our emotions to run away with us and how much power those things have over us and can damage relationships. We recognize that we can dehumanize and objectify others, and that leaves us with little room for reconciliation and peacemaking. In the first lesson, Jesus speaks out about anger. Over the years, many people have taught this lesson to say, they have taught us that this says that Christians should never get angry, that Jesus makes this very strong statement, and so therefore, we should never get angry. And there are people who take this to heart so deeply and integrate this thought so deeply into their lives that you will never hear them say, "I'm angry." They'll say, I'm frustrated or I'm upset. But God forbid you ever say that you're actually angry. One commentator wrote about a friend of his who took this so deeply into his heart that he was in a group, a Bible study group, that was actually studying this passage. And as they were discussing it, his friend said, you know, I never get angry. And the group paused for a moment and then laughed at him. And of course, started to argue with him. And he, of course, got angry. And at that point, you know, he had to laugh at himself and deal with the fact that they were right. Apparently, he does get angry. But that's what we do. We get angry. It's a natural human emotion. And anger in and of itself is not a sin. The gospel never commands us never to get angry. Jesus himself got mad several times. He was angry with his disciples when they would not let the children come to him and receive a blessing. And when the money changers were in the temple, Jesus was very angry. And so instead of prohibiting anger in our lives, Jesus points to the power it can have and its ability to rob us of abundant life lived in harmony with God and ourselves and others. Anger run amok and left unchecked can become more powerful than we ever care to admit. Anger turns to hate. Hate turns to harm and destruction. Acute anger robs us of our senses and binds us to the negative. It steals life from us and maybe even from others. There's a great Christian ethicist. His name is Glenn Stassen, and he points out that the first murder in Scripture was committed when anger got the best of one brother against another. Cain, Scripture tells us, was angry with his brother Abel and killed him. In that story, as well as in Jesus' example, the brothers brought their offerings to the altar to give to God, but Cain's offering apparently was not pleasing to God, and Abel's was. Rather than pausing to figure out what Abel did to please God, rather than pausing to check his own emotions and try to do what was right, Cain allowed his anger to overwhelm him, and he killed his brother. As a result of that, many relationships were broken forever. Family relationships were broken, and Cain wandered the world, never really able to establish himself again. And we, of course, have retold the story of his anger for thousands of years. Can you imagine being remembered for one terrible outburst of anger forever? In Jesus' lesson to his followers, he does not tell us to never get angry. Instead, he gives us a way out. A way to break the cycle of anger and broken relationships. Rather than behaving like Cain, Jesus says, leave your offering and go reconcile with your brother or sister. Work to make peace. Humble yourself. Come to terms quickly or things will get out of hand and end poorly. Don't allow the anger to fester and take root in your life. Relationships with each other are so important. They are important enough that we can pause and leave our offerings to God so we can go heal those relationships and then come back to worship. We all know the power of anger to rob us of a full life. There are consequences to living with anger and bitterness. There are physical ramifications. It can make our blood pressure get out of hand. It can cause heart disease and stress. We can expend so much energy and waste so much time harboring anger. When often there is a simple solution, perhaps a conversation, perhaps two or three conversations, maybe even some mediation, but then peace can come. Sometimes we don't seek reconciliation because, heaven forbid, we have to take some responsibility for the enmity that exists between ourselves and others. We may have to own up to our own shortcomings, to our own faults that we share. We may have to apologize even when we are seeking an apology. By not seeking reconciliation, we lose out on relationships that may add to our lives and build up our lives and work for peace not only for ourselves but for others. Instead of working through them, we often choose to be weighed down with ill feeling. Several years ago, I met two women who were part of a church that I was serving. The first woman, we'll call her Debbie, had been a member of this church for over 70 years. And she had a friend and neighbor named Elizabeth. They lived two doors down from each other. And at some point in their lives, they had been best friends, but now they were no longer close. This particular day, I had gone to visit Elizabeth first, and she had had some surgery, and so I was talking with her, and then I went two doors down to visit with Debbie. When Debbie found out that I had just come from Elizabeth's house, she kind of pulled herself up a little bit and said, "Well, I suppose she told you all about me, didn't she?" I said, "Well, no, not she. She didn't really mention you at all, as a matter of fact." And she said, "Well, you know, we used to be best friends, and we're not anymore." And I said, "Really? Don't you all sit on the same pew?" "Well, yes, we do." "And you're not friends anymore?" No, we're not friends. I was like, "Well, what happened?" Well, she said, "Well, you know, there was one time whenever I shared with her a confidence, and it got back to me that she had told my secret to someone else, and then I just realized that Elizabeth couldn't be my friend anymore, so I just cut off our relationship." She said, "I'm not rude to her anymore, I'm just not very friendly." And I said, "Well, does Elizabeth know that she did this and that she hurt your feelings?" "No," said Debbie. I decided not to tell her. I just stopped accepting her phone calls and her invitations, and I changed circles, and I changed bridge clubs, and I just kind of avoided her at all costs. And I said, "Oh, my goodness, when did this happen?" Of course, I'm thinking this is something that had just happened, and this poor relationship that had lasted so long was just now crumbling. And Debbie paused for a moment. She said, "The summer of 1954. The summer of 1954. I mean, I about, you know, came out of my chair, and I thought, this woman knows how to hold a grudge. Note to self, she knows how to do this. For 60 years, she had lived two doors down from Elizabeth. She had sat on the same pew and passed the peace every Sunday to Elizabeth. Somehow, I think Debbie missed the point of passing the peace for all of those years. Can you imagine what could have happened if Debbie would have risked that difficult conversation with Elizabeth just to clear the air? They could have been friends instead of frenemies for 60 years. And Debbie, after all this time, still felt the wrong so acutely that she felt the need to tell the new pastor when she came to town. We're to work to reconcile the relationships in our lives so anger doesn't become hatred and hatred become even deeper than that. We must work to reconcile so we don't allow the negative to take up space in our lives and break down the body of Christ. One conversation could have changed 60 years for both of those women, but they never took the chance to have it. Debbie had a chance to work through her anger and reconcile in person, but she didn't. Others may yearn for a way to let go of anger, but personal reconciliation is impossible. Perhaps the person that is the other part of the relationship just does not understand and will not move and will not let go of the ill will. Through counseling or support of good friends, we can still find peace and healing so anger does not overwhelm us or begin to define us. We don't need it to control our lives or rob us of the fullness of life. A very dear friend of mine suffered a great deal of abuse at the hands of her father when she was a child. After he was out of her life, that particular form of abuse ended. She still had to live with the anger that was left. She was angry with herself and she was angry with him. And as a result, she spent years lost in pain and grief and her own boiling anger. She abused her body through addiction. She abused her heart and soul through terrible relationships. For years, she had gone to counseling and tried to deal with everything that had happened to her when she was young. And then everything that had happened to her after. One day after a particularly positive counseling session, everything seemed to come together. And she had the realization that she was going to have to forgive her father and forgive herself if she was going to live. She was going to have to forgive her father, who was long dead. Or she said he would kill her with her own anger. Her path to reconciliation, forgiveness, and healing then became clear. There are times when peace and reconciliation means we let go of anger that we have, even when our brother or sister is unable to let go of theirs. There are times whenever we have to find the way to peace and love and grace, even when the relationship cannot be remade. But this is how we live fully and unfettered by the emotions that are capable of destroying our hearts and our minds. "You have heard it said," said Jesus, "do not murder. But now you have heard it said, do not let your anger change your heart. Do not let your anger blind you to the grace of God at work in your own life or in the life of one who wronged you. Do not let anger kill relationships or destroy peace. Do not let anger rob you of life." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." May we all work to be peacemakers in our lives and in the lives of others so that God's grace can be alive and be seen and be known in this world. May we share the love of God as we go. Amen.